Got your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to the 43rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43, I'd like to begin by reading in verse 10. It says, "Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the coming in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy, because this is the law of the house." The prophet Ezekiel was one of the prophets that was there in the captivity of Babylon with the children of Israel. He was there in the land of Babylon with the captive children of Israel. And the book of Ezekiel was written, or the subject matter of it was from that time. And there's a lot of mysterious things in the book of Ezekiel if you begin to look at it in detail. But I want to set a little bit of a context to where we are here. The children of Israel were in captivity because of their own sin. They had transgressed the commandment of the Lord. They had gone after the false gods and the heathen gods that were around them. And the Lord had been very displeased. They had not regarded the Sabbath years of the Lord. And the Lord had taken them into captivity for 70 years. And that's a long, long time. We've been going through this COVID environment since March. It's a matter of months. It seems like years. Can you imagine 70 years? But here's the prophet Ezekiel. He comes to a place where God's told him, he said, "You show the house to the house." Earlier in the book of Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord had departed from the temple. It's a very sad scene in Ezekiel chapter 10. We'll skip around to just a few verses to get a glimpse of what had happened. Verse 4 of Ezekiel 10, it said, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub," he's seeing a vision, "and stood over the threshold of the house," that is the temple. "And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." So there's a time where the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And it was a wondrous thing that Ezekiel was seeing. It was a blessed thing. The Lord was there. The Lord's glory was there. And Ezekiel was able to see it. It was a glorious time. But then the glory departs. In verse 18, it said, "Then the glory," this is still in Ezekiel 10, verse 18, "then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims." If you look in the next chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 22, it said, "Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them. And the glory of God of Israel was above, over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. That would be the Mount of Olives. So the glory of the Lord has left the temple of the Lord, and now it's leaving the city of the Lord. And that's a very sad vision, that the glory of the Lord was departing. Said it went over there to the mountain on the east side of the city. That would be the same as the Mount of Olives. And it's actually the same way when the Lord Jesus left the temple there right before his crucifixion. And the Lord Jesus was the glory of that second temple. I don't, maybe you'll recall that when the second temple was built, it was far less glorious than the great temple that Solomon had built. And some of the older folks that remember the glory of Solomon's temple actually cried when the foundation was laid of that second temple, because it just wasn't as big, and it wasn't didn't attract the eye of a human being as much as Solomon's great and glorious temple had. But the prophet said that the glory of the second temple is going to be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Well, it was a lot smaller. It certainly wasn't as lavish and as ornate as the temple of Solomon. So why would the second temple be greater? The second temple was going to be greater because the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to visit that temple. You have the King of glory in the temple there in the New Testament. But he leaves out of that temple before his crucifixion. And those Jews that had cried for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate had saw that the Lord Jesus was innocent. He had said, "I find no fault in this man." But the religious leaders amongst the Jews had stirred up the people. And Pilate tries to offer them Barabbas, because it was a custom that they would release a man unto them at the feast. And Pilate said, "Surely they'll want Barabbas, who was a murderer, who was wanted for sedition, and he had committed murder in the sedition. Surely they'll not want Barabbas released. Certainly there won't the Lord Jesus released." But he asked the people, and they said, "No, release unto us Barabbas." And Pilate couldn't believe it. He said, "What then will I do with Jesus?" And the religious leaders amongst the Jews stirred up the people, and they said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Now, I'm going to tell you, that shows what natural man will always do with the Lord Jesus. The natural man will never believe and seek and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it's proof positive that you're not in the natural state, but you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, or you wouldn't feel that way. Man in the natural state never chooses Jesus. Man in the natural state chooses Barabbas and says, "Crucify Jesus." But you know, after those up and right before the Lord Jesus would go to the cross, he tells those Jewish leaders, he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And Jesus departs out of the temple. He takes the same path as is mentioned in Ezekiel 10 about the glory departing from the temple. Jesus said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And we see a picture of that given there in Ezekiel 10. The children of Israel had been in desperate times. But the Lord Jesus, the prophet Ezekiel prophesies of a better time coming. He said, yeah, the glory left the house of God and the city of God back in Ezekiel chapter 10. But he said, there's coming another time where the glory of the Lord's coming back. And I believe he begins to paint a picture of the gospel church. You see, back in Ezekiel chapter 40, Ezekiel begins seeing a vision of a new temple and a new city. But this city is bigger than any city of this earth could ever be. At the very end of the book of Ezekiel, it gives the circumference of this city. Verse 35, the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel, it's Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35. It said it was round about, now talking about the city, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. He said in this city, the Lord is there. Now, how big is this city? The circumference of the earth is less than 25,000 miles. The circumference of this city is bigger than that. Do you remember last week when I was, and this is kind of a continuation of thought of last week, when we were talking about the kingdom of God? You remember Nebuchadnezzar saw that vision. And this stone that was cut without hands, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, rolled down and smote all those earthly kingdoms. And a kingdom was set up in the book of Daniel. As Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he said, there's going to be a kingdom set up, the kingdom of God, which shall last forever, and it'll never be destroyed. You remember what it said about that stone cut without hands, the Lord Jesus? It said it's going to become a great mountain that'll fill the whole earth. Here's a city that more than fills the whole earth. You know how the Lord fills things? Overflowing. That's the way the Lord fills things. Man, we don't fill things overflowing. Sometimes man fills things half empty. It always aggravates me when I open a bag of potato chips and I look and half of it's air. Does that bother y'all? Man doesn't fill a lot of things. But I'll tell you, when the Lord fills something, he fills it overflowing. Look what the psalmist David said at the end of Psalms chapter 23. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. When the Lord fills the cup, it's so full, it runs over. Now I'm going to tell you, here's a city which is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that more than fills the earth. It's bigger than the circumference of the earth. That's how great the city of God is. That's how immeasurable it is. That's how glorious it is. That's how majestic it is. It more than fills the earth. And the Lord gives them some good news. He said, yeah, it was so sad when the glory departed back there in Ezekiel 10. But I'll tell you, the glory of the Lord's coming back. And he looks forward to the new kingdom, to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that will more than fill the earth. The kingdom that would come when Jesus would be born in a manger in Bethlehem, when he'd be baptized by John the Baptist and begin his public ministry and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They look forward to that time, and it's pictured here. The glory of the Lord coming back. We see earlier in Ezekiel 43, which is where we began reading, verse 2, or we'll start in verse 1 for a little context. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. The Lord tends to come from the east. You remember what it says about the second coming of Christ? As the lightning shineth from the east, even to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When the glory of the Lord comes, when the Lord comes, he comes from the east. And here's the prophecy. The glory of the Lord's coming. The glory of the Lord's coming. It said, behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. Then we go in verse 4 for the sake of time. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. See, Ezekiel was not only taken into the temple where the glory of the Lord was. The Bible said he was taken into the inner court. You remember when we talked the other day about pressing into the kingdom and about being blessed to see the glory of the kingdom? And I said the most center part of the kingdom is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the inner chamber. That's the inner court. And he blesses us to see that through an eye of faith in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory has come back. The glory has filled the house. And Ezekiel is told, as we read this morning, and I'm going to read it again, "Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel." You show the people of God the house of God. You show the church of the Lord Jesus Christ the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You let them gaze upon it. You let them look at every corner and see the glory of it and the majesty of it and the preciousness of it, and let them take note of it, that they're to keep that house. They're not to change anything, because it's a house that the Lord built. Show the house to the house of Israel. They had not done like they should, and that's why the glory had departed from the temple back in chapter 10. Said that they may be ashamed of their iniquities and let them measure the pattern. Said, show them the house that they may not do what they did before in meshing with the world and worshiping the false gods of the world and in not keeping the commandments of the Lord. Said, they shall be ashamed of all they have done. Show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof. He gets into great detail. Show them every nook, every cranny. You know, when somebody's got a new house, my brother's been building a little cabin, and it's a very small little cabin. It's not a place for them to live, but kind of a place for them just to kind of get away on the weekends. And he's put a whole lot of work into that log cabin, and he's still working on it. Whenever we go anywhere close up to my brother's house, he wants to show us the cabin he's building. He's very thankful for the work he's put into it, and he wants us to show it. Wants us to see it, every part of it. Sometimes when we've had a new house, we may want to show others the house. A lot of us have great and fond memories of maybe grandma or granddaddy's house. We remember the things that were in it, and they're precious to us. Anna Lee was very small. I think she may have been under 3 years old when she was at my grandparents' house. I think she was only there once. They had gotten older and had gotten in very ill health and would soon go on to be with the Lord. And Sister Anna Lee began talking about their house one day. And I said, Anna Lee, there's no way you can remember their house. I said, you were too little. There's no way you can remember. And she began to describe the details of their house. And I knew she did remember the house. And she remembered what was in the house. We as the people of God, God is telling the prophet, you show them the house. You show them what's in the house. You show them the beauty of the house. And we're to keep that house just the way he gave it to us. Should show all the forms thereof, the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof. We talked a little while last week about some of the things that are in this great house and what the Lord put in it. He begins to talk here about the ordinances, and there's two ordinances in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is baptism, which is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You know, baptisms, we pay a lot of attention to that. It is a vivid picture. We can see it. When we're blessed and somebody comes home to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessing it is. We can all vision in our minds times when I've been right here behind me and the baptistry is full. We see a little child of God that's coming. And I lower them into the water. We see that vivid picture of what Jesus did for us, that he died for us, that he was buried. And on the third day, he rose in newness of life. He said, you keep the ordinances, you show that. You keep that in the house. That's an ordinance of the church. What a blessing it is to see that picture. We have the picture of what the Lord Jesus gave us in the Lord's Supper and in communion. They had been keeping the Passover for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, they're on that last night, the night that he's going to be arrested, and the very next day he'd be crucified. He tells his disciples, he said, it's with desire, with great desire. He said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Something the Jews had been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years. That was a great picture of the Lord Jesus. God had, when he brought the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, the last plague that he heaped upon the Egyptians was the plague where the firstborn of all of Egypt, even of the animals, would die. But God made a provision for his people. He said, you kill a Passover lamb. And you put the blood on the sides of the door and on the top of the door. And by the way, that's a perfect picture of the three points of the cross. Blood on the sides of the door and on the top of the door. He said, you put the blood of that Passover lamb there. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. You see, that plague that God was heaping on the Egyptians to take all the firstborn of Egypt would have also infected the children of Israel had it not been for the blood of the Passover lamb. Now I'll tell you, little child of God, that's the only thing that we have our eternal salvation in today is the blood of that Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians, I'm forgetting where it is now. I'll just have to quote it. I think it's in Corinthians. Where the Apostle Paul would write, for even Christ, our Passover, meaning our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. He died for us. He's our Passover. They had been celebrating that Passover for hundreds and hundreds of years. You know, I used to think that, and there was very descriptive way they were to conduct the Passover. They were to get all leaven out of their house. Leaven represented sin, and they had to get all of it out of their house. They'd even use little brushes to get all the leaven out of the house. And they were to roast that Passover lamb, and the God told them, you don't add anything to the Passover lamb, you don't take anything away from it. That's one of the marks of the New Testament church. That's one of the marks of the church that holds to the truth, is we don't add anything to Jesus, nor do we take anything away. We preach a Jesus that's strong and mighty. That when he died upon the cross of Calvary, he finished the work. He didn't almost finish it. We got to do the rest. He finished the work. The blood of our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed us from all of our iniquities. And he purified unto himself a peculiar people, a holy people, a righteous people, because he gave us his righteousness. That's a mark. That's part of the details. When he says, show the house to the house, you show them the truth of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. And that's shown vividly in our ordinance of the Lord's Supper. You know, I used to think they told them to roast the Passover lamb. And fire in the Bible is a picture of judgment. Now I'm going to tell you, our Passover lamb was roasted for us. He took the judgment. The fiery roasting judgment that all of my sins deserved and that all of your sins deserved. He took them and he was roasted. You know, the Lord Jesus in 6 hours upon the cross of Calvary endured the equivalent of an eternity in a burning, fiery hell for all the elect family of God. You think about that. The Bible describes hell as a place where the worm dies not, where the fire is not quenched. He endured an eternity that I deserved in hell and that we all deserved in hell in 6 hours on the cross. All of that fiery judgment was concentrated on the head of our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't fathom that. We think about the physical suffering the Lord Jesus endured, and it was intense. The Bible in Isaiah tells us that the Lord Jesus, just because of the physical suffering, he was marred more than any man. That means of all the people that have been victimized and persecuted and tormented throughout all of history, the Lord Jesus suffered more physically than any other man. But I'm going to tell you, little child of God, the physical suffering that the Lord Jesus endured paled in comparison to the suffering of the judgment of God, which was poured out upon him, the fiery judgment for my sins and yours. That Passover lamb was roasted. He was roasted whole. They weren't to take and to dress and to take the insides out of that Passover lamb. They were to roast it whole. And I'll tell you, Jesus gave all of himself for you and for me upon the cross. He held nothing back. And our service to him, I hope, will never hold nothing back. He gave all for us. May we give all for him. May we realize, Lord, our life's not about us. It's about him. He gave all for us. That Passover lamb and all there is was picturing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for all that time. I used to think the Passover lamb, when they roasted it, I envisioned, if I can picture it for you here, I envision a pole going through the head and then down through the bottom of the Passover lamb and it being sideways and maybe somebody over here kind of turning it so it would roast evenly. But as I began to study that more, I realized through study that he wasn't roasted sideways. That he was roasted more like this. The Passover lamb had a steak through its arms kind of like this. In a beautiful picture of what our Passover lamb many years later would endure on the cross of Calvary. He's our Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus, after the Jews had been doing that for hundreds and hundreds of years, and the Lord Jesus has come, he's already set up his kingdom, and his disciples are blessed to be in that kingdom. And he said, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover meal with you. And it's in the midst of that Passover meal that he institutes the Lord's Supper. He does it with unleavened bread because he tells them, take, eat. This is my body. My body's sinless. My body's holy. And my body's going to be broken for you. The death of the cross of Christ saved all the elect family of God. But don't ever forget how personal it was with him. Yes, he died for all the elect family of God, but he died for you. For you. He said,
my body is broken for you. As we go into communion and as we tear each piece of the unleavened bread, as I tear it, I'm reminded of each individual who's going to partake of that bread, that the body was broken for you, for you, for you. We use unleavened bread. Be very inappropriate to have leavened bread that represents sin, to represent the precious holy body of our Lord. We use an unleavened drink, that is wine. Fruit juice has leaven in it. Very improper picture of the blood, the perfect, precious blood of our Lord Jesus. And we drink that. He said, drink ye all of it. And he said, basically, he's going to look forward to the day. He said, I'm not going to drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And Jesus points to the glory of the kingdom in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is with us. The two ordinances he put in there. God tells Ezekiel, you show the house to the house. Let them see how precious it is, how glorious it is, how wondrous it is. He put singing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he put singing in it in a precious way. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, he said, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. He put praying in his church. And he said, our prayers need to be with the Spirit. What happens when we feel the Spirit? We know the Lord's here. That Spirit is the Lord, part of the triune Godhead. When Brother Paul was praying, leading us in prayer, I trust we all felt the Spirit while he was leading us in prayer. That's a sweet evidence. The Lord's with us. He said, I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. You know, one of the precious things of this kingdom, there's understanding in this kingdom. Do you understand the world? I don't. I don't understand the world. The world doesn't make sense to me. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord can bless us and does bless us with sweet understanding in the church of the Lord Jesus. Understanding about our Lord. Understanding about how precious he is. Understanding about what he has done for us. He said, I'll pray with the understanding also. We ought to pray every day, Lord, give us understanding. Lord, give us wisdom. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally or bountifully and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Lord blesses us with wisdom and understanding. He said, ask for it. We should pray, Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He said, I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. He said, I'll sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. You know, when we sing with the Spirit. I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, he said, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That tells me that in the house of God, when the church of God is singing with the Spirit and singing with understanding, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, our conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he sings with us. What a blessing that is. What did he tell the disciples? I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you, my Father's kingdom. He said, in the midst of the church will I sing praise. He said, I'm going to be singing with you. So much of this gospel kingdom, this kingdom that's so great, it more than fills the earth. He said, I'm going to be with you. Now I'm going to tell you, if there's anything a little child of God needs in 2020, in our time, it's to be with the Lord. To be with him. We need it so desperately. What a blessing. He's given us a place. He's given us a kingdom. He's given us a house to be with him. He said, I'll sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with the understanding also. What does that mean? We need to understand what we're singing. You know, I've been guilty at times, have preacher brethren point out something in a song that's just incorrect. It's just wrong. It's not the truth. And I might have sang that song and never noticed it. Why? I wasn't singing with understanding. We need to pay attention when we sing these songs. We need to pay attention. Because just as we want the truth preached from this pulpit, we want the songs we sing to be true. There's some song, I don't think it's in our book, but there's some song called Gethsemane that actually teaches a Gethsemane atonement. That's heresy. We don't believe it. But some people have sang that song and didn't know the difference. We do need to pay attention. Not only do we need to pay attention so we don't sing something wrong, we need to pay attention because there's a great message and great blessing and great truths in the songs that we sing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 reminds us. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, these songs can teach us. And when we call on songs, we're blessed to be teaching one another in the songs we call on. I love it. When I've been thinking of a song all week, and I get to the house of God, and it's the first song that's called out. I love it when somebody, when I have my song book open to a particular song, and before I can call it out, somebody else calls on the same song that my song book is open to that I was fixing to call out. That's the Lord. And we're blessed to be able to teach and admonish one another. If the Lord's put a song on our heart, we need to listen to the words of that song, and maybe the whole congregation needs to listen to the words of that song, and it'll be a blessing to us all. You see, our worship service is not a spectator thing. It's not you watching me and I'm doing stuff and you're not. That's not the way it works. It's not in the song service, the leader, but we're to all be active participants in the song service and singing with praise in our hearts to the Lord and paying attention to the words and praising God for the truths that are in those words. And also, when I'm preaching, to keep praying. Please always keep praying and listening and being thankful for the truths that the Lord has blessed us to see from the Word of God. He said, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He put singing in there, and we need that. And what a blessing is our song service. How much it enriches our hearts and feeds our souls as we sing songs of truth in the Spirit unto the Lord. You know, last week, and I'll close with this, but last week, we, toward the end of the message, we looked at the prodigal son that had gotten away from his father's house. And I heard a wonderful message. It was interesting that my mind was on that son. And yesterday, I heard a full message off of that subject that Elder Adam Green preached. And he brought up an excellent point. He began to focus on the older brother. And he began to talk about the agony that the father likely felt when the prodigal son was gone. Again, he never quit loving his son. His son was always his son. The father was always the father. That relationship of father and son was never severed, but their fellowship was. You know, that daddy missed his son tremendously. He was looking for him when he came back. But Brother Adam made the excellent point. You know, he said that the older son really loved the father like he should have. And he saw the agony of his father's heart. He'd have said, "Daddy, I know how much you're hurting. I'm going to go get the prodigal. And I'm going to find him. And I'm going to bring him back." You know who our older brother is? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus came to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus loved the Father and loved us so much. He said, "I'm going to go and find that which is lost. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to bring them back to the Father's house." And that's what our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done. Also in Hebrews 2, he said, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. You know, that older brother, when his old prodigal wallowing around in the pigsty, brother came on, he's ashamed of him. But it said in Hebrews 2 that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. And it said in the midst of it, he declares his name unto his brethren. Aren't you thankful we have a Savior, an older brother, that came back and got us and brought us back? What a blessing we have. How great is this city? It's greater than the size of the earth. We can spend the rest of our lives searching out the greatness and the majesty of this city. What makes it so great? And I'll again read the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel. What makes this city so great is what it says there in that last verse that we already read in the book of Ezekiel. "And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there." There's no greater gift than to be able to come to a city, to be able to come to a house where the Lord is there. The glory of the Lord still resides in his house. What a great blessing that is. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.